And I look forward to hearing from John and Missy Kamiola, our missionaries in Nigeria. Last night, again, if you were here, you heard them speak during the intermission at the concert. I was really looking forward to hearing them and being here to hear Paul Paoli and his band. So I had it all figured out. I was at a wedding. I was going to do the wedding and then get done in time to make it here by intermission to hear the Kamiolas. God had some other plans. So got to the wedding and checked in with the bride and groom. I said to the bride, okay, do you have the marriage license? And she said, oh, well, left that at the hotel. So I'm like, well, that's an important part of this whole thing, signing the marriage license. So we have some troubles. But the groom, he's like, I remembered the rings. I'm like, okay, well, we got the rings at least. So we did the ceremony. We had to have someone go get the marriage license. So by the time they got back, and then they had to go through six of the bride's bags at the hotel room to find the marriage license. But they got back, and we gathered up the bride and the groom and the best man and the maid of honor, and we all got the marriage license signed. I'm like, okay, now I can head to the concert. And literally, as I was getting ready to head to the concert, the waiter comes up at the reception. Sir, would you like the filet mignon, the chicken, or the salmon? I'm like, oh, that sounds great. Can I get that filet mignon in a bag to go? But that didn't happen. I didn't get the filet mignon, but got here. But intermission had already happened, and the cameos had already shared. Caught the tail end of the concert, but was able to hear them speak during first service this morning, and it was an absolute blessing to hear from them. And so I know that you will be blessed, and I'm looking forward to hearing them again here at our second service. If you don't know, John and Missy are missionaries in Nigeria. John is from Long Island here, and Missy is from Chicago, so where the Irwin clan comes from. But I've had a chance to visit with them over this week a little bit, and they work with Grace Gardens, which is the name of their ministry. It deals particularly with human trafficking, so a very important and powerful ministry there. They also work with the persecuted church there and have been involved in so many things. So John, Missy, let me call the two of you forward and to share what God has put on your heart to share, how we can hear what you're doing in Nigeria, be encouraged by the work of the gospel that is taking place there, and yet simultaneously we'll be challenged to recognize, well, what's our place? How can we use our lives where God has put us to serve him? So I trust you'll be challenged this morning. So I'll come up when you guys are done and have a word of prayer.
Thank you very much.
Okay, good morning. How you guys doing? Well, it's really nice to be here with you. I want to bring greetings from Nigeria. And I'm always amazed when I come back to the States how things are so different in Nigeria than they are here, even in this church service. In the first service, we heard some great music. And the second service, excellent music. In Nigeria, our music is out of tune. Church service goes on for two or three hours. So we're not going to give you that experience this morning. But it is good to be back home on Long Island. I have two of my kids here and my sister here joining with me this morning. And so, oh yeah, and my brother-in-law, of course. And so whenever I come back to Long Island, it's been several years. I think the last time we were here was about 3 years ago. So growing up in Woodbury and driving down Jericho Turnpike and remembering a lot of things, even my kids make fun of me because my New York accent comes out. They're like, Dad, you don't normally speak like that. And then the pizza and the bagels, they're fantastic. I miss that in Nigeria. But for some of you may know, and some of you are new faces that we don't know you, we wanted to share a little bit about our ministry, our history. This church has been really special to us because we've now been in a relationship as one of your missionaries for 15 years. And I'm just amazed that 15 years have passed by. Some of you may not know, I shared many years ago about my testimony, how I came to know Christ. My father was in organized crime in New York. I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade when Billy Graham came to Long Island in 1990. And I'm just thankful that this church has been supportive of our ministry for so long. This church has such a legacy and a history and a love and a passion for Christ, and it's evident by the people that are here and the leadership that's been here over the years. You may not know also that my first year at Moody Bible Institute was paid by the mob, but my second year at Moody Bible Institute was actually paid by this church. I couldn't afford to go to school the second year. I didn't have the finances, and Pastor Bud and the elders decided to take a chance on me. I think they prayed to God. They saw a clear guidance, and they paid for my second year at Moody. I finished my education, and so this church has a very special place in my heart. I'm really thankful. With that being said, I think we want to give you guys some background and where we've came from, where we are now, and where we're heading. So I'm going to allow my wife to take over.
I met John in his second year at Moody, so thanks for sending him back. So since it's been a few years since we've been here, I wanted to start back at the beginning of how we ended up in Nigeria. So our beginning started at a graveyard. So there should be a picture coming up of the graveyard. Our church that we attended at the time was planning to take mission trips to visit every missionary they supported. So they had set up 10, 12 mission trips. So we decided to go on one just because we didn't want to be left out. We never thought that we were going to be full-time missionaries. And we didn't think that we'd be full-time missionaries because we didn't think we were mission material. So when we looked at the different mission trips, they were going all over the world. And there was one going to Nigeria, and we had never been to Africa. So we thought, okay, let's go on that one. That was literally our whole decision making. Nothing more spiritual than that. But once we got there, one of the missionaries told me that the first missionaries who came to Africa, they would pack their stuff in a coffin, their church would give them a funeral service, and they would send them off, believing they would never see them again. At that time, there was no cure for malaria or sleeping sickness. And so the life expectancy for a Westerner going to Africa was 3 years. So the first missionaries who first shared the gospel in Africa literally gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. So when I got to Nigeria, one day I was looking for a quiet place to do my devotions in the morning. So I decided to walk through the graveyard that they have there in Miengo. And that graveyard has all the missionaries' graves that have died in Nigeria. And so when I walked through the graveyard, I realized that most of the tombstones were not of adults, but of children. So I realized not only did these people give their own lives for the sake of the gospel, but they gave their children's lives. So as a mom, I was overwhelmed with that sacrifice. It's one thing to say, I will give my own life for the gospel, but to risk your whole family's life, your children's life, in a way that sacrifice disgusted me, but it also made me ashamed. I stood there and I looked around at these gravestones and I realized I've been a Christian my whole life. I came to know Christ when I was 5. My father's a pastor. I grew up in the church. But when I looked back over my life, I couldn't think of anything that I had really sacrificed for the Lord. Maybe I'd been a little embarrassed once in a while talking about Jesus, but that was it. I had never truly sacrificed anything for the sake of the gospel. And standing there in that graveyard amongst such incredible sacrifice, I was just ashamed of myself. So I started walking through the tombstones, and I started praying to the Lord, and I started saying, you need to show me what I need to sacrifice for you, because I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize that I've given nothing to a God who has given so much to me. So when I got to the final gravestone, it was of a man named Steve Beecham. He had just died a month earlier, and his tombstone said, Carpe Aeternitatem, why settle for a day when you can have all eternity? It said Steve drove through life like a roller coaster, heading straight for heaven, screaming, wow, what a ride all the way. And I just stood there and laughed. And I thought, this is it. This is the life I've been looking for. I want a life full of adventure. At the end of my life, I want to sit down and tell my grandkids crazy stories of things I did. But I don't want it to be because Missy got bored and moved to Africa. I want it to be because Missy decided to pursue the glory of God. So I knelt there at that tombstone and I told the Lord, I'll move anywhere you want me to go. But give me a life like this. I want a life full of adventure that's focused on your glory. So since then, I stood there and I thought, I really wholeheartedly meant this. But I didn't really think through what it meant to pray and ask God for a life like a roller coaster. Since then, I've often been reminded of how silly that prayer is by my husband when we run into trouble. But looking back over my life since then, I've realized that I got exactly what I asked for. Our lives have been a crazy roller coaster ride, and God didn't hold back at all in answering that prayer.
I wasn't the one who prayed for that crazy life. I definitely remind my wife when we're being arrested or got lawsuits against us or people are trying to kill us at times. But Missy and I, we love this roller coaster life. Missy and I sold everything we owed at the time. We packed up our four kids. We headed over to Nigeria. We left behind family, friends, the security of a job, a regular paycheck. We also left behind the ability to blend in, the conveniences of Target and other stores, the luxury of having your own personal space. But now, after looking back 10 years, we can see that life has certainly been like a roller coaster. We've had our ups and downs and lots of unexpected curves.
So this is what our family looked like in 2009 when we first left for Nigeria. Our best ups and downs have also included unexpected curves. Our family has obviously grown over the years as God has brought three more children into our home. This next picture is of Nansik. Nansik came into our home when she was 16 months old. We rescued her from a brothel. The picture on the bottom is her sitting on the filthy floor in a brothel. She was already for sale. When we brought her home, she was malnourished, dehydrated, and drunk. She also had severe pneumonia. They were feeding her beer in a bottle so that she wouldn't cry. She had to spend 2 weeks in the hospital going through IV antibiotics and alcohol withdrawal. We were told that they didn't think she would survive. And after 2 weeks, we tried to find Nigerian families who would adopt her, but most of them would look at us and say, "This one's better off dead. Just let her die." So instead, we brought her home, and we sought to change the laws. We were told she would never legally be our child, but after about 9 months of trying, Nansik became the first Nigerian child to ever be adopted by an international couple in Plateau State. She just won her math award in class, so she's tall and smart, and we're glad that we did not let her die. Joshua is in the next photo. Joshua was born to one of the Grace Gardens women. His birth mother was pregnant with him while prostituting herself when I rescued her and brought her to Grace Gardens. His mom suffers from schizophrenia and is HIV positive. So when she wanted to give him up for adoption, no one would adopt him. So we decided to adopt him ourselves. And for Joshua, the doctor didn't get there in time, so I actually delivered him and brought him home the day he was born. The next child that we just adopted a year ago is Hadassah. Hadassah is the youngest victim of human trafficking ever rescued in Nigeria. She was being sold from the north of Nigeria to the south for human sacrifices. But she was rescued at 3 days old, and we brought her home when she was 4 days old. And now this is what our crazy family looks like now.
Okay, good. We're together. I messed up in the last service. This time it's her.
I know. I really think you did it this time, too.
You know where we're at? This is the real us. We're being really transparent up here.
Yeah.
Where are we?
Okay, there you go.
Okay.
He added an extra page.
I did not. Okay, so as we share about Grace Gardens and the ministry, so we've seen some curves and dips in our ride that have not been so pleasant. There's a great slide that it's a great picture that we saw one time. This is our favorite picture. So with this roller coaster ride, we have seen the rise to Boko Haram, which is the ISIS West Africa affiliate. It's a militant group that has decimated the Christian community in northern Nigeria. We've walked alongside victims who've watched family members die, lose limbs for refusing to deny the name of Christ. We've sat in our home under 24-hour curfew while listening to gunfire outside our gate. We sat in our car praying for safety over our family while fighting has broken out in the street. We've lived side by side with Nigerians as they have seen their economy fail and their personal freedom erode. I've been arrested more than one time. My wife has been arrested more than I have. And I can clearly say it's not been easy and certainly not been boring on this ride. Recently, in September of last year, my best friend of 20 years, a doctor in Chicago, committed suicide. He jumped in front of a train, broke my heart. And because of the work I get to do the last several years, there's a particular verse that comes to mind. It's in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. And I think this verse just helps me with what I face on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. God has definitely given us more than we can handle, without a doubt. But thankfully, we don't have to handle everything. We're just here for the ride. Sometimes we squeeze tight to the handles as we go around curves, but on good days, we remember to throw up our hands in total abandonment and enjoy the ride knowing that God is still in control, even when things look scary. We can trust him."
And on this roller coaster ride, we have learned a lot about fear. Almost every time we speak to churches in America, the number one thing we hear from people is it safe? Or they say, "Are you afraid?" Or they ask us, "How do we protect our children?" I think that the American church has come to believe that the gospel of Jesus and safety are synonymous. But this is completely false. It doesn't come from the scripture. Christ tells us to pick up our cross daily and follow him in Luke 9:23. He literally tells us to pick up a device that's used for torture and death in order to follow him. In 2 Timothy, we're told that all who live a godly life will be persecuted. And in Colossians 1:24, Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings for Christ. So how have we in America gotten this so wrong? Why is it that we think it's so important to protect ourselves and our family rather than to present ourselves and our family as a sacrifice before God and his kingdom? I think it's because we in America, we live in so much fear. We fear death. We spend a lot of time and energy avoiding what is inevitable. We will all die, 100% of us. None of us will survive this life. The fear of death is robbing us from the ability to live. We spend time in church teaching each other how to live, but why don't we ever talk about how to die? We have many days to live, and if you mess up today, you can try to live better tomorrow. But you will only get one chance to die. So why don't we work on planning to die well? I hope that I die standing on my feet. I hope that I see death coming, and I hope I get to willingly walk into it. I hope that when I die, my death will be something that furthers the kingdom of God. I hope I don't waste it. For me, the worst way to die would be to die in my sleep without seeing it coming. And I also think that the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrew 11, I think they watch us. I think they cheer for us. And I think some of us, they don't bother to watch because we're boring. The worst way to die is to walk into heaven and the great cloud of witnesses doesn't recognize you. You have to introduce yourself. To me, I hope that when I step into heaven, everyone's watching me, cheering for me as I die, and they welcome me in and know me by name. This may sound crazy. I know I sound silly, and I probably sound a little bit like I want to die. I don't want to die. I actually like watching my children grow up. But I have found that when you no longer have a fear of death, you're able to really live. Deciding to die well helps you live well. The best roller coaster riders jump on crazy roller coasters with no fear because they don't fear death or being hurt. I believe God calls us as Christians to live in the exact same manner. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline." Then he goes on in the next verse to say, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join in me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So he tells us that he doesn't give us fear, and he follows it up and tells us why. He doesn't give us fear so that we can suffer for the sake of the gospel. I am convinced that the response of the church to a lost and dying world should not be, "Is it safe?" but rather, "How can I join in the suffering with my brothers and sisters around the world for the sake of glorifying our God in heaven?" Just imagine if every church decided that we're going to send out congregations of people with no fear of death, people who actually believe the words of Paul, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we all walked out of our churches every Sunday with that mindset, we'd be unstoppable. Imagine how different America would look, how different our politics would look, how different our love for people would look if we had no fear of death, but saw it as a privilege instead of something to run away from. You know, we don't get extra credit for entering into heaven perfect. I think we all think, "Oh, even my dad wouldn't let me mow the lawn because he's afraid I'd get a scar on my leg." We try to avoid scars. We try to avoid getting hurt. But we know a boy in Nigeria, his name is Danjuma. His town was attacked by Fulani. And when they were attacked, he was attacked with a machete, and everyone thought he was dead. They dug a grave. They put him in it. Then once he was in the grave, he started to move. They pulled his body out. There was medical costs, brought him to the hospital. But he'd been macheted across the face. Both eyes were gone. And all of his penis, scrotum, everything is gone. But yet, you meet the boy and you look at him, and he looks, by worldly terms, ugly, full of scars. One arm doesn't work. But after you sit and talk with him, you come into the room feeling sad for him. But you walk out of the room feeling sad for yourself. This boy is so full of joy, loves the Lord so much. And I look at him now and I think he must be so beautiful to God. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and he came in his resurrected body, he still had scars on his hands. And I've often thought, why in his perfect body did he still have scars? The only reason he still had scars is because they looked perfect and beautiful to God. I'm convinced that those of us who enter heaven without scars for the sake of our faith will be the ugly ones in heaven.
We're there again.
You're right there.
Okay. Get to follow my wife's lead. Another thing we've learned about roller coasters is that the view from the coaster is so much better than the view from the ground. The view from the top of the roller coaster is pretty incredible. It is the reason to get on the roller coaster. From up on top, we can see life from a whole new perspective. Things that once seemed so important while still on the ground now seem minuscule. From the ground, the ride looks exciting, but from the top of the roller coaster, your mind starts going to things that are bigger and better. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eyes has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. This earth, these experiences God gives us are designed not to satisfy us here, but to give us a hunger for the next life with him in eternity."
Another thing that we've learned about roller coasters is that they are best enjoyed with friends. We have made some incredible friends on the mission field, friends that feel more like family than friends. In fact, we have a couple that we do life with in Nigeria, and when they found out that we were unable to bring our three kids to the States this summer, they postponed their trip to Canada so that they could be home with our kids. They said, "We won't leave till you get back." So we have been so blessed by the people on that side of the ocean. We partnered with so many women and children that we often feel like our hearts are going to break because we love them so much. We have the privilege to have hundreds of people call us Mommy Missy and Daddy John because so many people have become part of our family in Nigeria. But we're also extremely blessed to travel this road with this church and others like you guys. When we come home and you guys love on us, give concert for us, hug us, tell us that we've encouraged you. It is a huge blessing to us. Coming back here and talking about what God has done helps us remember what God has done too. So it's a huge blessing for us to be loved by you guys and to have you listen to our stories.
I often make fun of my wife, and I give her a hard time when crazy things happen to us. It seems to happen all the time. I blame her and tell her she shouldn't have asked for a life like a roller coaster. But in all honesty, I thank God she reserved the front row on this roller coaster for us. A few weeks ago, I had a widow come into my office, and there are a lot of things in Nigeria we're not prepared for. I don't have the training, the knowledge. Missy and I are just two knuckleheads. But when this woman came before us, we listened to a woman, this widow, tell her story, how she ran away from Boko Haram with her three children. She had just watched her husband be decapitated. She had a baby tied on her back. As she was running with her children and escaping for safety, the baby on her back, she realized that it had fell off her back. She now had to make a decision. Do I move forward and get my kids to safety, or do I run back and try to save my child's life, knowing full well I would get killed? And when she did that and she shared this story with us, I don't understand. I don't understand what had happened. I don't like the evil I see. I've learned that the only thing worse than suffering is suffering alone. And I want you to know that your Christian brothers and sisters are suffering around the world today. So I do love that I got the seat, sit with her, cry with her, and even hurt with her. If you want to truly walk with God, you will have to let your heart break with what breaks the heart of God. We have come to believe that we have the best seats in the house. We're two people with no special gifts or abilities. Other people could easily fill our seats, but somehow we have the incredible privilege of having front row seats to seeing God work in incredible ways in Nigeria. We have the incredible privilege of taking our kids along for the ride, allowing them to see God at work on a daily basis. I hope when you hear us speak, you are inspired to pray more, give more, and love more. But I hope our story never makes you feel sorry for us. If anything, it should make you jealous. The roller coaster was designed by the Most High God, and we are choosing to ride with our hands held high in total abandonment, praising him the whole way. I just want to say one more thing. When I come to this church, and we met with the mission committee yesterday for a little dessert, some of the ladies came in church, and one of the ladies had all our prayer cards saying that she's been praying for us since we left. I can't tell you how special that is, knowing that many of you pray for our family, know our family, and so we're so grateful.
Yeah, I think some of those prayer cards might be worth money. They were vintage. But, you know, for our family, when we first started coming and speaking and telling people that we were going to go to Nigeria, we didn't even really know exactly what we were going to do. We had a job title that neither of us do anymore. I think my job title was stay home and be quiet. It didn't work out very well. So, but over the years, you guys have been with us for the whole ride, and it means a lot to us. And when we first started coming and speaking to churches, the first response that people would say is, oh my goodness, what are you doing bringing your kids over there? People were worried for our kids, and even some people were quite mean. People would say things like, you know, a good mother wouldn't take their kids over there. But over the years, we've watched our kids grow, and you know, three of them were born there, so I didn't really take them there. But we've seen them grow, and less people make comments like that because they've seen how well our kids have turned out. But I wanted to share a story with you guys a few months back. It's probably over a year ago now. There was a couple years ago, actually. There was a suicide bomber up north, and in the area where the suicide bomber went off, Boko Haram had so ravaged the area that we couldn't find medical care in that area for the victims. So through VOM, John arranged a van, put the victims in the van, and brought them down to Jos. And so we were expecting the van to arrive about 11 p.m. at night. So we were going to the hospital, waiting for them to arrive so we could help get them into the rooms and get them blankets and food and triage them. And my two daughters, Josie and Jocelyn, asked to go with us that day. And my first thought was, I have no idea what this is going to be like. I probably shouldn't bring two teenagers with me. But they wanted to come, so we said, okay, come along. So when the van arrived, one of the women who was a victim, she was 8 months pregnant. She had a bone sticking out of her leg, and one of her eyes had been removed, was gone. So the whole way in the car, she wasn't able to get out to go to the bathroom. We had people in the back full of shrapnel that couldn't move. So it was pretty horrific, the scene. So when they arrived, we're opening up the van, trying to carry them in. They're stripping them down naked to remove shrapnel. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is a bad idea to bring my kids. I should have protected them from this. But my kids jumped in and helped and brought blankets. And one of the men, he could barely move, but he wouldn't get into his bed until we helped him get down on his knees so that he could praise God for bringing him there. So our kids got to witness everything that happened. And then when it was all over, we got in the car and we got ready to leave. And I was thinking, how am I going to help remove the trauma my children just saw? But my girls, both of them looked at me and said, I'm going to study medicine because I want to help people like this in third world countries. So our daughter Jocelyn is now a student at Wheaton College. She's studying to be a nurse practitioner, and right now she's overseas studying French because she wants to do medical care in a third world country. And our daughter Josie is, she's only 16, but she's already planning to go to school to be a nurse practitioner as well. So we've found that taking our kids and putting them in crazy situations where they have to depend on God has been a blessing. We've watched our kids grow up to love the Lord as well. So we just thank you guys for being a part of this crazy roller coaster ride.
Wasn't that a powerful just testimony about what God has done in the two of you and two people who are willing to say, okay, Lord, I will go where you call me to go. I mean, isn't life like a roller coaster in that sense? Who likes roller coasters? Okay. Yeah. But who does not? Who's petrified? Yeah, a whole lot of people, right? So I was thinking back as you used that analogy that, you know, following Christ is like that roller coaster. I think the last roller coaster I was on was that cyclone roller coaster on Coney Island. I don't even know why I was on that thing. It was built in the 20s. I thought I was going to fall apart when I rode it, you know, but the view from the top is incredible. And as you trust God, he's there with you through the whole thing. God isn't after, you know, protection in a sense, as you were saying. He's after us following him. And so I love what you guys had said. If you plan to die well, you will live well. Isn't that a great truth? If you plan to die well, you will live well. And so I trust you've been encouraged by what John and Missy have said. The words, I'll just read again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that John was reading, you know, where Paul says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, right? And no matter where we are in life, whether it's Nigeria or wherever God has placed you here, you might feel like, Lord, you've left me abandoned. I don't know what's going to happen. But so that you might not rely on yourself, but on him. And let him use you in this crazy adventure of life to glorify him. I love you guys said it wasn't because we were bored that we wanted an adventure. We wanted an adventure filled with God's glory for his kingdom. So what a great thing. I trust that each one of us have been encouraged to say, what does it mean to follow God and be faithful to his call in my life? Let's stand, and we're going to here momentarily sing our final song. But I want us, as a church, as a congregation, to just bow our heads and take a moment. And let me lead us in a word of prayer for John and Missy, for their family, and for the ministry that God has called them to. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much, that you are a God who is faithful. Father, when we so often grow fearful or grow weary or simply want to protect ourselves, Lord, we ask that you would use us to be a people who don't worry so much about protection, but worry more about presenting ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Lord, thank you for raising up John and Missy, who have said, yes, Lord, we'll go. we'll go to Nigeria and we will do what you have called us to do. Father, we ask and pray that you would continue to be with them, that you would continue to bless the ministry of Grace Gardens and so many that they are able to bring out of the human trafficking that has so ravaged that nation, Father. We ask and pray that you would be with their work with the persecuted church and the things that they have seen. Father, thank you for giving them opportunity to share with us what the gospel is doing halfway across the world. And yet, Father, we thank you that the gospel is a global thing. And we ask and pray that here this morning, each one of us would not be so concerned about our own lives, but that we would be willing to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. That we would be willing to die well so that we might live well for you, Father. We recognize what a great and glorious hope that you have in store for us. Father, let us not be a people who rely upon ourselves. What good does that accomplish? Let us be a people who rely upon you. So we pray for the rest of their time in the States, for the Kamiolas. Bless their travels back to Nigeria. Lord, thank you that as a church family, we can be a part of what you are doing in and through them. Lord, use them again as you have so much. For your glory, Lord, use all of us for your glory to build your kingdom, that we might be people who display you and the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.